Good morning. I'm Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Marine Covenant Church, and it's my honor to be able to bring the word this morning as part of our Psalm 23 series that we've been in for the last 7 weeks. This is the penultimate week, so next week is your last chance to get some Psalm 23 preaching in your life. But if you've been with us for these last 7 weeks, you will have noticed that we've been in this study of the character of God. And in these 8 verses of the psalm, there's these 8 different, I guess you could call them, realizations that the psalmist has. And in this psalm, the psalmist is, this analogy is that the psalmist is a lamb. And recognizing that the goodness, or as it says in Hebrew, the chesed, the loving kindness of our God is present to him. And before we get into it, this has been our practice for these last several weeks. Before we get into the word, let's together worshipfully read through Psalm 23 and say this as a prayer, shall we? Let's say this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the dark valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. And we say, thanks be to God. Yeah. And you know, it's fitting that next week, as we celebrate the Lord's table, this series will come to an end, and Pastor Ben will preach this very last verse, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But our focus today is going to be in verse 6a. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. And you know, leading up to verse 6, we've seen, like I said, these 8 realizations around the character of the good shepherd as the caring, loving shepherd. And this the psalmist recognizes at the very beginning that, oh my gosh, I'm in the care of the good shepherd. And that got me thinking about how, you know, when you're a baby, when you're a toddler, you're not thinking like, oh, somebody's caring for me. You just like do what you do and somebody takes care of you. But at some point in our lives, we probably recognized, oh my gosh, like I call them mom and dad, and they care for me and they take care of me. And the psalmist at the very beginning is realizing that somebody is caring for him and that he lacks nothing. But then over the next several realizations that come up, and these are, you know, like I said, realizations of God's loving desires for his sheep, he begins to recognize things like, oh my gosh, this shepherd wants the best for me, he wants me to be able to lie down in green pastures. He wants me to be led beside quiet waters. Oh, I love the sound of that. He cares for me. He cares for our deepest innermost souls, and he's going to be with me through the darkest valleys. And, you know, so he's slowly realizing, oh my gosh, my shepherd cares for me. And do you notice how that they become more and more relational kind of as it goes on? And I imagine, you know, in my mind's eye, I have this idea of a baby lamb that at the beginning is like, I don't know who's caring for me, whatever. Like, I'm just doing my thing. But then realizing I'm being cared for. Oh my gosh, the person caring for me, this loving shepherd, wants good things for me. He wants all this stuff from me. Oh my gosh, he's going to be in the darkest moments with me, and this building realization. And then finally, here in verse 6, there's a shift in this psalm. There is a dramatic shift. And here this character is realizing that something is changing their whole paradigm, because up until now, everything's been about, this is what the shepherd does for me. But all of a sudden, there's this realization that they can't help but exclaim, and you can almost imagine them realizing it as they say it, Surely his goodness and his love is going to follow me all the days of my life. And you know, up until this moment, like I said, these reflections have been about, about the now, but now he's realizing, wait a minute, so this means that the good shepherd has my future at heart. And that's a big, pretty big dramatic shift, because now he's thinking, so that means I know how I'm going to live my life. I know how I can, that I can build a future around this promise that this good shepherd is going to keep me and is going to accompany me through all the darkest moments and will be with me all the days of my life. So it's this big realization that he has, and then he recognizes that the future is going to be different now. Do you see that in the this change in the text? Have you ever had a realization, an aha moment, a light bulb moment that was so profound that you recognized my future is actually going to be different than I thought it was? Has that ever happened to you before? It may, you know, we might think of, you know, professional things that we've had those types of decisions or realizations before, but I have this very specific memory of a life-changing aha moment that I had when I was going to be a dad for the first time. Now, I was a really young dad the first time, and I was also like kind of a dude. So I was like just a laid back, what, it's going to be great. And I remember, like, you know, I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. I recognize that now. And, you know, but I was like, I'm going to be a dad. And all the adults in my life were kind of like, you know your life's going to be different, right? And I'm like, I know, I'm going to be a dad. It's going to be great. And I had all these images in my mind of like, you know, dad, you play ball on the lawn and you ride motorcycles and it's going to be great. I'm going to be a dad. And then even when I held my son, Taylor, he's an adult now. He grew up in this church. Some of you may have met him. When I held him, I was like, I'm a dad. But the real realization came after many hours in the hospital. I think it was actually maybe in a couple days, with the crying and the sleeplessness and the delirium and all of that. And I had a moment, and just please don't judge me, but this is really a true story. I had a moment where I was like, I actually had the thought, I had the cognitive thought, when are the parents of this baby going to take them home? I was like, oh my gosh. Because I'd been all excited about, like, I'm a dad. But in that moment, I was like, I am a father forever. And it really sunk in that I was forever going to be loving and caring for this child. And what's more, I had this desire that I wanted the best for him. I wanted to be with him and shepherd him for his whole life. And he's an adult now, and I still want to be his shepherd. And man, talk about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Like, I mean, there's been challenges, but I recognize that my future was going to be forever different. And there's something when you become a parent that you exclaim, I will forever be a parent. So now in this, the analogy kind of breaks down a little bit, because in the analogy of the psalmist is the lamb. In my analogy, I'm actually kind of the shepherd to the lamb, but the realization is the same. The future changing, mind-altering realization is the same. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. My future is in you, good shepherd. And now I see that I'm being led to build my future around you. That's a pretty huge paradigm shift. You see the difference between, oh, God loves me, that's great, I'm going to do my thing, but no. Surely his goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and now I build a future around that in partnership with the Lord, trusting in his chesed, his loving kindness for me. And I think there's a name for this kind of realization, and I think the name of it is faith. It's faith. This kind of realization, what it does is it sets in motion a lifestyle of faith, trusting in the loving kindness of the good shepherd, making plans around him. And that is, I propose, that that is a life lived by faith. One of my favorite such, game changer realizations from the scriptures comes from Exodus 33. And so if you have a Bible device or you want to open a pew Bible to Exodus 33, we're going to look at verses 12 through 23. And in this Exodus chapter, we get a glimpse into a pivotal moment in the history of God's people. This is where, God has called Moses, who is this prefigurement of the person that Jesus becomes, in that he calls Moses to be the redeemer of Israel, to bring them out of captivity in Egypt, and to bring them up to the promised land, right? And, Moses and the people of Israel had experienced God's goodness and his loving kindness and like miracle caliber loving kindness so many times. In fact, I went back and I counted that between the moment when God speaks to Moses from a burning bush all the way up to Exodus 33, there are 21 different times that God shows up for them big time, like miracle level, and intervenes for them on their behalf. And so they've seen God's loving kindness for them so many times. But what happens? They get out in the desert, things slow down, and the excitement of all these things that God had done for them, the memory of that fades. It's dry. They're, thinking about, man, things were actually better back in our slavery. We had better food, better things. And so we all know the story. What do they do? They build the idol, right? They build a golden calf, a God that they can see and that they can touch, and it's made of gold, so it's made of value. And they sort of fall back into their old ways before they were following after Yahweh. They fall back into their old ways of, well, I'm gonna have my idol here. And and this is what we do, right? Before we get all judgy on them, like, let's be honest and admit that as people of faith, as we're on our faith journey, as we're maturing in our faith, it's just what happens. When things get really hard, when we're in a period of time where we're needing to wait, to be patient, it's hard to rely on the Lord in those times. And so, yeah, they massively, massively fail. In fact, it was the first commandment, right? They messed up on the first, they had one job. Don't make any other gods before me. And they're like, okay. And then they make this idol. So yeah, they blow it. And, and this kind of breaks God's heart in Exodus 33. You catch this vibe of God he's saddened by this. And back in chapter 32, where the golden calf thing had happened, and then also at the beginning here of 33 in verse 2, God says, I still want you to continue on to the promised land, which I think was pretty generous in light of what they'd done, right? So he says, I still want you to go, but I'm not going to be my presence is not going to be with you. I won't be going with you. I will send an angel for that. In verse 3, he says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. I love this part. And I might destroy you along the way. If you're a parent of a teenage son, like, will you please go to your room because I might destroy you if you don't. But it's clear. They didn't behave in a way that was worthy of all that God had done for them. And it's like God is like, what? You guys decided. You don't choose me. You're not choosing me. You've chosen your idol, and so I'll send an angel instead. But then something happens. Moses begins to intercede on behalf of the people of Israel. And remember, Moses wasn't part of that whole thing. He was with God on the mountain when that had all happened. But he begins to plead on their behalf. And instead of despairing for them, Moses recalls God's past faithfulness to him and begins to bargain with God about this. And Moses says in verse 12, he says, God, you have said, Moses, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And remember that this nation is your people. And God hears this plea. He hears Moses' choice for the people of Israel. And it's like he says, He changes his mind. He says, okay, I will go with you. And I can only imagine that God changes his mind here because he sees that Moses is essentially saying, Lord, I know we messed up, but we still choose you. And I think that's just such a great model for us as people of faith, right? Because we mess up all the time, but we have this gift of repentance where we can always turn back to God and say, I know I messed up, but I choose you. And what is God's response to that? He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then here's the big realization, you know, light bulb moment for Moses right now, because God has just said that he's going to go with them. And then, again, you can almost hear him, like, going, things firing for him as he says it. He's like, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, then we don't want to go up from here. Don't send us away if your presence isn't going to be with us. And he realizes at this point that unless God is with them, unless God is with the people of Israel, unless God is with us, then what's the point? Like, there's really no point. And then continuing with this realization, he says, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? God, how is anyone going to know that we are people of God unless your presence is with us? That should preach really loudly to us in the church of today. How can we claim to be your people unless you are present with us? And Moses realizes, man, there was a lot of Israelites out there in the desert, enough that the local tribes were like, there's a lot of Israelites out there. They're going to form this big army. But no matter how great of a military power that they could have become, no matter how big or how great that they feel that they are as a nation, Moses realizes, if your presence isn't with us, God, then we don't want to go anywhere without you. Our future revolves around you being present with us. And from that moment forward, Israel, led by Moses, led by the Lord, planned this future around, you know what? Our God is present with us all the time. And that continues even today to the church because, guys, the presence of God is with us in the Holy Spirit to every person who calls out to Jesus and says, I receive your redemption work that you've given me, and we're promised that the Holy Spirit will come and live in us. And unless we have God's presence with us, we're kind of wasting our time. Can I get an amen on that? Unless you're not with us, we don't want to go anywhere. And God does he say, you know, I'll go with you, but what does he say in verse 14? He says, my presence will go with you, and what? I will give you rest. I loved how the women's team shared today that the whole theme of the women's retreat is exhale. It's this rest thing. And man, this brings us right back to the goodness of the psalmist. Surely your goodness and your love are going to follow me all the days of my life. And at this point in Moses's realization, and this is a whole, as Jeff would say, this is a whole different sermon, but he kind of goes into full-on worship mode right there, and he goes, God, show me your glory. Show me yourself. If you're going to be here present with us, then show me yourself. And he has this really amazing moment of worship with the Lord, but he realizes that, oh my gosh, you, Yahweh, being our God, is not just about our provision for our needs, but it's about your presence going with us. And that you do this not out of obligation for us, but God does it out of his loving kindness for us, his chesed love. So when we say, surely, God, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, it's not just a statement. It's a kind of a declaration, really, right? It's a decision that I'm going to live a lifestyle of faith, a lifestyle of trust. And we can know that his presence is going to go with us, like I said, because we have the Holy Spirit with us, and that's something for us to really hear and lean into, that God is with us. It's not about our behavior. It's not about the things that we do, but God invites us to partner with him, and then the Holy Spirit in us. I wear a bracelet just to remind myself of that, by the way. And no, it's you who is at work in me to will and to act in order to fulfill your good purpose. You're going to do that in me. I just need to show up and be willing. And this is God's loving commitment to us, his covenant commitment to us, that his loving kindness will be with us all the days of our lives. And, you know, our cup might not always be full. It probably won't, actually. And we might not be always anointed with oil, but his presence will be with us. And in the hard and the dark, darkest valley times, we can remember his loving kindness, chesed, character, and that can help us to remember who he is and how he will be with us. And with that, I feel like, I know I've been talking a lot, but when it comes to the darkest of valleys, this good word for us this morning, it would be really easy for us to kind of skip right over how dark the darkest valleys really are, right? And many of us have walked through those really, really dark seasons where you're like, God, I know I'm supposed to have faith in you, but I just don't have it. I don't have it right now. So let's acknowledge that that's real. And also, I would want to offer you, if that's your space today, I would want to offer you some encouragement that so many of us in this room have been there before. And what we did is we stayed connected to God's kingdom people. We stayed connected to God's activity, and we were honest with where we're at. I don't have it. I don't have it in me to build a life of faith. Right now, the valley is just too dark. And so I would just, offer that encouragement. Just stay here. Stay here and just step by step receive some of the love and goodness of God that will happen through all of us together. That's the value of God's kingdom in that. The dark valleys, they can be really dark. Also, I always just love that verse from Joel chapter 2. I will repay for you the years the locusts have eaten. That's a promise to us from Joel. You're like, man, that's great, Michael, you know, pastor, professional, Christian. I'm so glad for you that you've seen so much of God's goodness and love in your life, but I haven't been seeing it. There's a promise. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the Lord says. The other part of the elephant in the room is that, man, living by faith is really hard. It's just hard to do. And we can totally see why Israel made that horrible mistake, because living by faith is hard, and it's really hard, especially to believe that God has my future at heart, that God has a future planned for me, where his loving kindness is going to be the center of all that, especially if your needs are not being met right now. And come on, we are sitting here in the midst of one of the most lucrative parts of the world, and a lot of us in this room might not feel that sense of urgency, and a lot of us in this room do feel that sense of urgency. God, it's hard for me to trust that you're going to provide for me in the future. And I'm standing here as one of your pastors, and I'm preaching this sermon about building a lifestyle of trust. But my wife can attest that there are times when we sit on the sofa in the evening and I start to freak out about the future. Does anybody else do that? Please tell me I'm not the only one. I start to freak out because my calling in life is to be an associate pastor at one of the most affluent regions in the world, and there's a whole list of things that tells me you are making a horrible decision. This is a lousy plan for you. And it's always my wife who's like, you always say, it's like, what does Jesus say? Luke 12. Here's an encouragement for us from Luke 12. These are the words of Jesus himself. He says, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat. Don't worry about your body, what you'll wear. Don't worry about retirement. Don't worry about the fact that you'll never own a home in Marin. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? This is the part where, after working with these texts all week, they start to really hit home for me. And then down in verse 31, he says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. Why? Because surely his goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And here's another one. This is Paul from Philippians 4:19. This is a good memorization verse. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Why? Because surely his goodness and love will follow all the days of our life. So as we respond in worship this morning, I would encourage you to use this time, and maybe even today or the rest of this week, to really tap into where am I in this invitation to live by faith and to plan my future around the loving kindness of our God. And you might be early in your spiritual journey, and maybe you're like that little lamb and you're just now realizing there is a good shepherd who cares for me and has my interest in heart. Keep getting after that. And maybe you've been following the Lord for a while and you've been seeing his goodness and his love show up in your life again and again. And as you're part of God's kingdom and God's kingdom people and activity, you're like, man, God's goodness keeps showing up just like I was promised. Or maybe you have been following the Lord for a long time and you've been enjoying the benefits of his goodness and his love, but you're realizing, I don't know if I live by faith. Is the Lord calling you into a season of life where you're going to really lean into living by faith today? That might be my encouragement for you. Well, as we stand and worship, you can all stand with us right now, and the worship team is going to lead us, and let's lean into what it means to be Kingdom of God people that proclaim, surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life.